Your Spirit draws on us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. Send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the Easter Gospel. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. If you'd like to turn to page 1789 in your Bibles, I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. I have a frog in my throat. I didn't wash my lettuce very well, I guess. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all peoples most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I just forgot what I'm supposed to say now. And the word of God. And thanks be to God. Sorry.
Let us pray. Eternal God, help us to trust in the promise of resurrection and all the joy and hope that it brings to our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it was 1989. That was the same year my sister was born, my little sister. And I was 7 years old. And I was playing my first practice for Little League in the Phillips Athletic Association. And I was excited. And our coach is out there. He's hitting us ground balls. One comes my way. I'm at the shortstop position. And listen, there were a lot of extra kids out on the field that day because there are a lot of kids on the team. So we had probably two of us in the shortstop position. One's hit my way. I'm going for this bad boy. I'm going for it. And this clearly very aggressive other kid is also going for the ball. And I'm like, what do I do? And like, he's clearly got it, but I'm going full clip speed. I was charging for that thing. I gotta jump over this kid. And he's in the middle, I'm like, ah! And I jump, land on this arm, snap, left arm breaks. Oh boy. And it was one of those bad breaks, right, where though it didn't break the skin, you could see the bone kind of like coming this way. You're like, oh no. My dad scoops me up because it was clear what happened, you know, scoops me up. Now this was the days before cell phones. So what did he have to do? He had to drive to our house to tell my mom, oh, we're taking Gray to the hospital. He's got a broken arm. My dad had a 56 red Ford Mustang. I remember those seats. It was in terrible shape. It looked every bit of its age. And I can remember sitting in that old car with my shirt wrapped around my broken arm. I just had my shirt and just trying not to move it. And I remember that for the first time in my life, I realized that I was a fragile human being. That I was not, in fact, invincible. That it wouldn't take much for me to get broken. All right? And I think all of us have had that moment in our lives where we realize how fragile we are, right? How easily broken we can be, you know? And since then, I have had many other reminders. In my profession, I am constantly reminded of how fragile we are as human beings. I have been by the bedside of someone who just had surgery. I have been by the bedside of that person who has one foot in this world and one in the next. I have been next to people who are still dealing with pains who they've dealt with their entire life. I've been in the hospital rooms of those recovering from cancer treatments. I've sat on couches and heard stories about how getting old is not for the faint of heart. And there is absolutely nothing golden about the golden years. And I have been to the funerals for those who should have had more life to live, but their lives were tragically cut short. The reality is we are not invincible. We're easily broken. We are fragile. So it's no wonder that the more our bodies start to fail us, the more we start to envision or look forward to a life free of pain and suffering. At funerals, I think we have this vision of the person who has died as this disembodied soul, some kind of ghost who God has taken up to heaven to live with them. And we imagine this life apart from this created body that lets us down so often. So in the Apostles' Creed each week, when we say we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of the body, we don't actually mean it. Because we think, who would want another one of these sorry things? I don't need another flesh suit. These things are shabby. I broke this arm just jumping over another 7-year-old kid. I can get sick. I don't like it. Being a ghost for eternity sounds a lot more fun. Yet, God has made us body and soul together. We are not an immortal soul trapped in a disposable body as if our created bodies were prisons that we just need to escape from, right? No, we are created body and soul together, indivisible, united in purpose. The resurrection of the body confirms this reality. In the end, at Jesus' return, we will be restored to a new, transformed body. One that is recognizable but different. One commentator said it was similar to how a seed becomes a full-sized plant, right? Our bodies now are the seed that in the resurrection, God will bring to full bloom. So we find Paul in his letter to the Corinthians fiercely defending the idea of the resurrection of the dead. If you heard Kim talk about it, he uses this domino logic where if this is true, then and if this one is not true, then this is not true, then this is not true, then this is not true. He says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. So the main question, the main argument that Paul is trying to get at here is, do we believe in a God who is capable of accomplishing new and amazing things? Do we worship a God who is capable? If God can raise Jesus from the grave, then God is not. If God can raise Jesus from the grave, then isn't God capable of raising us as well? If not, then all of this is pointless. Then all of this is meaningless. I had a person at my last church. I dearly loved her. But we would talk after funerals about, she would always tell me how she was against cremation. It was one of her big things. I don't like the idea of being cremated. I don't want that happening to me. I don't want my family to do that to me. And I would ask her, well, why? What's the deal? And her argument always to me was, well, Gray, if I'm ashes, how is God going to bring me back from the dead? How is God going to resurrect my body if I'm just ashes? Right? My answer to her always was the same. Well, if he could make you from the dust of the earth, then certainly we worship a God who is capable of bringing you back from the dust, from the ashes. Right? In her head, there was like cremation was this stumbling block that God could not get over. That God had limitations, that God's grace and love was not fully sufficient. But if we worship a God who is capable, then that God can bring us back from anything, right? Now, at some point in this sermon, and you're going to say, I'm going to be doing like, man, God accomplished all this and that. It's great. Gray, doing a great job up there. Fantastic. But it starts to sound a little frivolous, right? It starts to sound like, who cares, Gray? This is like arguing over how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Okay. I'm going to die, so God's going to take care of it, right? I simply trust that I don't know what's going to happen to the body. You know, God's going to take care of it. I'm simply responsible for living out my life of faith to love God, love neighbor right now the best I can. I'll let God handle the details. And normally, every Sunday, I would say, sermon done. You're exactly right. Get out of here with God's blessings. Amen. Grace and peace to you. See ya. But Paul's point about believing in the resurrection of the dead, I think, needs to be emphasized. And you need to hear the basic truth of this. Because we live in a world that is full of pain. A world that is full of violence, poverty, war, addiction, abuse. It's a mess. And our connectedness made possible through technology makes us more acutely aware of this fact each and every day. It's so easy to grow apathetic about all of it, to look at it and feel hopeless. Yet if we believe that God can bring us back from the dead, that God can bring us back from the very ashes, then God certainly can take this broken world and restore it as well. So all the pain, all the suffering, all that we see in the world, all that breaks our heart on a daily basis is temporary. It is not forever. God is capable of healing it, restoring it. And so because we believe in the resurrection, because we believe that God is capable, then we now are empowered. We now have the power to say we can fight against the darkness. We know that the darkness doesn't have the final word. That is the power of the resurrection. That we worship a God who is capable, and that God has made us capable as well to change the world to fight against the darkness and the pain and the violence that is all around us. So next week, when you say in that section, the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, I want you to think of all those dead things in this world, all those broken places. I want you to think about how God is restoring it, rising it again from the brokenness to new life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.